Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 23. In verse 26, the Word of God says, "My son," it could just as easily read, "My daughter, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart." This is the one thing God wants from us, is our heart. "Let your eyes observe my ways. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways." This evening's message has the ability to deliver people. There are people listening on the internet, a number of them, who have been chastised for years in their emotions, who love God sincerely, but cannot experience any concrete form of victory whereby their lives would be transformed from the natural to the supernatural type of life that God wants to give us. And the foundation of the problem is in this particular verse. "My son, give me your heart." If I give God my heart, then my life, in a practical reality, will become completely redeemed. Now, every person has a positional redemption, but quite frankly, very few Christians have a practical redemption. People encounter all sorts of difficulties because of this one principle. This much I will promise any Christian. Jesus said, "You have been appointed to tribulation." Now, to clarify, when I say tribulation, I'm not talking about the great tribulation. The great tribulation is talking about God's wrath. Look it up. Do the exegesis. No Christian is appointed to God's wrath. We are, however, appointed to trials and testings, to narrow straits, to being constrained. Those kind of tribulations we have in our future, every single one of us from time to time. Those are the Romans 5:3 tribulations that work patience, experience, hope, and ultimately the love of God in our hearts. You may, for a season, live without giving God your heart. And you may feel completely fine. You may be bored with the Word of God. You may be bored with church. Those things are from a lack of giving God your heart. And you may be completely fine until the tribulation hits. Until the testing hits. Again, not great tribulation, but the everyday difficulties of life, tribulation, the ones that can become tragedies or overwhelming in our lives if we try to handle them in the natural man. You're going to lose someone, perhaps, who you hold dear, a loved one, a parent, a friend, a sibling, you don't know who. Why do I say that that's going to happen? Because it happens to every human being. That's why I say that. You're going to get into narrow straits that are extremely difficult for you. If you don't know how to give your heart to God, then these times will become extremely difficult to the point where some people will leave God altogether, live their life out in frustration, experience great chastisement in their emotions. And if they don't learn how to give their heart to God, because by the nature of it, it is the Romans 14:23 sin, they will ultimately be taken home years, if not decades, early. Because they never learned how to get out of that particular sin. It comes from not giving your heart to God. "My son, give me your heart." My son, give me your heart. Think about that. God gave you His blood. God gave you His life. God made you one person with Him at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. What does He want in return? He wants your heart. The word heart there is speaking of your frame of reference. Your frame of reference is found in your mind. What He's talking about is, give me your frame of reference. The frame of reference is also your foundation for all thought. My son, give me the foundation that establishes your thinking. Because if you give me the foundation that establishes your thinking, then you can practically experience what it means to be the body of Christ. We often live in the knowledge of things, but not in the experiential knowledge of things. All too often, that is because we don't give God our heart. We don't give Him our frame of reference that would allow the foundation of our experiences and our thoughts to be in the possession of God. All experience is a matter of perception. If I do not learn to give God my heart, and in truth, it only takes a decision. It's not a process, it's a decision. If I do not give God my heart, my experiences will not be the experiences of the kingdom of God. If I do not give God my heart, then I am open to the throne of iniquity operating within me and through me. I can't underscore enough the vast importance of giving God our heart. As a believer, it is perhaps the single most important thing we can do after salvation, is to give God our heart. Give Him your frame of reference. Let your eye observe my ways. The word eyes there speaks of perception. Let your perception observe is the phrase ratzo natsar. Ratzo is to accept favorably. Natsar is to watch. So it's saying watch and accept favorably, and then guard and keep and preserve these things. The things we are to accept favorably are the ways of God, the thoughts of God, the character of God, categorical doctrine. We accept these favorably. We allow categorical doctrine to become our frame of reference, and in that we give God our heart. By doing so, we start to have God's mind as our mind. Give me your heart. If I give God my heart, Proverbs 1:3 says that I will be as a tree that is planted by the water. Well, we are often described as trees, people. That's a typology for people. Planted by the water means that I will have a rich source of the Word of God. But not a rich source of the Word of God necessarily even from a pulpit, although everybody needs that, but a rich source within my own frame of reference. That in drought there will be no problems. It says, His leaf also shall not wither. He will bring forth good fruit in its season. The believer who gives God their heart was going to be a fruitful believer. The Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit. Imagine having the love of God in the foundation of your thinking. Imagine having joy within the foundation of your thinking. Imagine having peace within the foundation of your thinking. Imagine thinking with God's thoughts as your normal thought life. And the love that is shed abroad by God when you can think the thought that God thinks toward you and then also through you. Imagine seeing yourself the way God sees you all the time. Not just once in a while, oh, that's right, God loves me. But as a everyday practical reality, you're in tune to the way that God sees you all the time. His leaf shall also not wither. Why does the leaf not wither? What does that mean? Well, in Revelation 12:11, it means that that person is an overcomer. That when difficulty comes, they don't wither. When problems come, they don't wither. When the drought comes, they don't wither. When challenges come, they don't wither. They overcome the devil how? By the blood of the Lamb first, the word of their testimony, and they love not their own life unto the end. This is the person who has their heart in the possession of God. They've given God their heart, and they don't wither. They overcome every circumstance. Something goes bad, they overcome. How do they overcome? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their own life unto the end. The blood of the Lamb first. Why? Because it takes care of everything for me. We're saved by the blood. We're cleansed by the blood. We're delivered from the blood. If I fall on my face and completely blow it, the blood obliterates any mistake I may make, any sin I may have, completely out of existence. So the blood comes first to deal with the fact that I'm a human being. But then the word of my testimony, what does that mean? The word of God practically applied in my life. Once I apply the word of God practically in my life, there's absolutely nothing I can't overcome. You have a bad day, why is it bad? Well, this happened and that happened, and this person, that situation, and over there. It's all about your perceptions. Your bad day is an issue of your perceptions. Your incredible, tragic, whatever it is that happened, is your perceptions. I'm not saying that the situation can't be devastating. Of course it can. Nobody's saying it cannot. But your perceptions within the devastating circumstances, that will determine your experience within those circumstances. No one need be devastated by bad situations. When a difficulty comes, we don't ignore the difficulty. We don't say it's easy. God called them trials. We don't pretend they're not trials. But we are a tree that's planted by the water. When the drought comes, I have a source. When the trial comes, I have a source. There'll never be a circumstance or a time when I have no source with a heart that's given to God. With a frame of reference that's given over to God. And whatever He does will prosper. Why? Because a heart that's given over to God requires humility. And in James 4:8, God gives more grace to the humble. That means God gives more unmerited favor, more kindness, and more manifestation of His government in the life of the person who's humble. This is the same reason why Jesus said, unless you come as a little child, you have no place in the kingdom of God. Kingdoms speak of governments. It's not talking about salvation. It means unless I approach God with a childlike faith, there will be no governmental influence from God in my life. I can't overcome if I don't have a heart that's given over to God. You may say to yourself, I'm not that interested. You may say to yourself, it's not that big a deal to me. It doesn't really pertain to me that much. While that may be the case for the moment, I will promise you, if you are a Christian, that won't last. The day will come when the trial arrives. And when the heart is given over to God, the provision for the trial is present. When the heart is not given over to God, the provision of the trial is absent. So God says here, "My son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways." In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding." Do I rely on God's thoughts? Do I hunger and thirst after the Word of God? What is it that will take me away from the Word of God? How easily will I be removed from it? How easily will I be removed from receiving it? How easily will I be removed from faithfulness toward the Word of God? Faithfulness to the local assembly? Faithfulness to the things of God? How easily will I be removed from this? You see, you may feel like you can step away from it, but I'm telling you right now, you cannot. Now, there are those people who have absolutely firm conviction about those things. But there are also those people who say, intellectually, yeah, I know they're important, but in the details of their lives, they reveal their thinking. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think you can figure it out on your own. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge, that's not acknowledge as we think of it in the English language. That's the Hebrew word yada. It means know Him. In all your ways, know Him. And then He will direct your paths. If I know Him in all my ways, then in all my ways, He will be governmental. Doctrine will govern my ways if I know Him. And if I have doctrine governing my ways, then my path is directed by doctrine. If I give God my heart, then doctrine will ultimately, along with His character, be the foundation of my thoughts. My thoughts are the foundation for my decisions. The thoughts regulate the volition. And if the foundation of my thoughts is God's Word, my volition will very easily be governed by God. When I give Him my heart and my ways are directed because I have the Word of God. Sometimes we receive the Word of God and it is information. Sometimes we receive the Word of God and it is life. And the difference is in humility. If I receive the Word of God in humility, I will mix faith with what I hear and it will profit me. If I receive the Word of God in my intellect, then I will have another tool in my mental toolbox. And I'll have the Word of God, and I'll have some philosophers, and I will have a little science perhaps, and I will have a little bit of sociology, and a little bit of politics and economics, and all these different things I've mixed into my toolbox in my intellect. And when I see fit, I'll pull out the Word of God, and when I see fit, I may pull out Nietzsche. Or whoever else. That's not humility. That is a person who's going to encounter great tribulations and they won't have anything to sustain them. And they'll scratch their head saying, "I've been in church, but it doesn't work for me. I don't understand why I have no peace. I've been to church. I've been studying. I've listened to messages. I've done all this. I have no peace." Now, they'll understand the connection, but they won't be able to gain the experience. they'll understand the doctrine, they'll know the doctrine, they may even be able to tell you how to apply the doctrine, but they can't experience the life of the doctrine. Because the heart has never been given, so the life can never be imparted. Doctrine is a life-imparting thing. When I receive doctrine, and by doctrine I mean the specifics of the Word of God, the specifics of the mind of Christ for any situation. When I receive doctrine in humility, it will impart the life of the doctrine to me. How often do we lack that life? When Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, He wasn't joking. He was very serious, but not only serious, He said it with great purpose. He said, I have come. Now mind you what that actually means. I left heaven. I left the throne of God. I left all my divine glory. I left all the glory of being God behind. I've become as one of you who are created out of dust. And I did it for a purpose. The purpose was that you may have superabundant, in the original language, it's not just more abundant, it's actually superabundant life. Ask yourself, do I, in the details of my life, have a super abundant life? His purpose, the very reason He came, was so that you would have a super abundant life. If you don't have a super abundant life, why not? That's what God left the throne for when He came to earth as a man. Why don't you have a superabundant life? Is it rich in quality? Or does that only happen on occasion? Does it happen ever? Why not? In Galatians 3:13, the Word of God says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's redeemed us. That word is exagorazon, and it means payment of a price to recover from the power of another. He's paid the price to recover us from the power of another. And the other is the curse. That's kataras, and it's talking about the act of cursing or the curse pronounced. It's also talking about invoking evil on anyone or a prayer that a curse or a calamity may fall on anyone. And then the curse itself. He has paid to redeem us. The curse you've been redeemed from was the fall. What was the fall? The fall was not the actual separation. The fall led to the separation. The fall was self-orientation. In Genesis chapter 3, the purpose of what the serpent did, and it started out with the conversation, was to get Eve to be self-oriented. Once Eve became self-oriented, the serpent could very easily become governmental in her life. Her heart changed. Then she became infectious. A self-oriented person will always try to manipulate in some way or another other people into agreeing with their self-orientation. Her heart changed. Her frame of reference changed. It was a frame of reference rooted in the Word of God, and it became a frame of reference rooted in self. Her frame of reference changed. And then she needed Adam to agree with her. And Adam took the tree and he became self-oriented. And then there was division between them. Now the division was based on something that God had established between them. They were naked. That was not a problem. There was simply the indication of a difference that they became aware of when they started to live in self-orientation. But that was not a problem. And so they tried to do things to cover that which was not a problem. And by doing so, they established a problem. And they established that problem in their conscience. Whenever a person is self-oriented, their conscience will change. It will become deeply and profoundly impacted, and consciousness, which is the same as conscience, will become determined by whatever that self-orientation is. Adam and Eve became profoundly self-oriented. Now, we can't look back on Adam and Eve and say, well, these guys were a mess. No, we have it even worse than they do. That self-orientation is brutal. It says he's redeemed us from the curse, and yet through self-orientation, people go right back to the curse. That's the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember, tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree. In Jeremiah 17:9, the problem with being self-oriented is that the self-oriented heart is desperately wicked, and it's deceitful. And there's absolutely no way for us to understand our own frame of reference when we live in self-orientation. The self-oriented heart has no problem being religious. As a matter of fact, it loves religion. The throne of iniquity works mischief by law. It loves religion. It will try to manipulate, and if it's a Christian, it will often try to manipulate religiously if there is self-orientation. And Psalm 1:4 says that those people who are self-oriented are like the chaff which the wind drives away. This is the seriousness of this. When we talk about things like self-orientation, sometimes people hear this, and since they're accustomed to that term, they push it a little bit aside. Yeah, I heard it before. That is a devastating mistake. One of the reasons that you're here on earth, one of the reasons why you're not taken home yet, is to prepare you for eternity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're going to be evaluated in eternity based on what you did in time. Some people will receive gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold being that which is of faith, silver being that which is of redemption, precious stones being the fruit of the Spirit. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Wood being that which is in the flesh, hay being that which is in the motion, and stubble being doctrine aborted. In verse 15, listen to this carefully. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. A self-oriented mindset results in eternal loss. The loss will never be regained. You have opportunity to express Christ. You cannot express Him without giving God your heart. You have opportunity to express Christ. You have opportunity to love. And I don't mean emotions. I'm not talking about emotions. Love that is long-suffering and patient and is kind. You have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to think with the mind of God, to have faith responses, to reveal the nature of Christ. You come across a difficult person and you have the opportunity to be patient and kind to that person. You come across a difficult circumstance. You have opportunity for faith responses to the promises of God. You come across situations you don't understand. You have opportunity to utilize the Word of God to direct you as to what you should do. You have opportunity after opportunity. But you've got to give your heart to God to take advantage of the opportunities. Giving your heart to God is not a trite saying. Yeah, I gave God my heart. Do you know what that means? People say it because it sounds good, but they don't have a clue what it means. That means that God has taken over your frame of reference. Only when God takes over your frame of reference, your thinking, then you can have those things which are not eternally burned up. Only then will you have those things that are not lost for eternity. When you give God your thinking. This is why people are chastised in their emotions. Because they don't give God their thinking. They give their self-orientation their thinking. They give their moods their thinking. They give their preferences their thinking. But they don't give God their thinking. And thereby they live in sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you have people for years and years, decades on end, who have not given God their thinking. And it reflects. And they can't see it. They cannot see it. And even if they understand the carnality of it, they can't see it. Because it's in their thinking. Well, the Word of God says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. The word treasure is thesaurus. It means the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. What you collect in your heart, that's what it's talking about. What you collect in your heart, what you see is important, that will come out of the good treasure of his heart. He brings forth that which is good, or out of an evil treasure of his heart. Same word, the sorrows. If that which is precious to you is outside of God, I'm sorry, but there's only the two kingdoms. There are no other kingdoms. There is no middle ground. There is no man's land. There is God's kingdom. There is Satan's kingdom. I either have a source in God's kingdom or I have a source in Satan's kingdom. There's no other options. The person who is sourced in their natural mind is sourced in Satan's kingdom just like Eve. There's no other options. If I want victory in my life, I have to be sourced in God's kingdom. I have to give God my heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The word abundance there It's talking about what one delights in and that which fills their heart. Let's be honest here. We all know people whose heart is filled with themselves. Maybe we've experienced it ourselves from time to time. The heart is filled with themselves. The heart is filled with selfishness, with insecurity, with jealousy, with pettiness, with pride, with self-righteousness, with lust, whatever it is. Whatever the heart is filled of will be reflected in that which comes out of that person. Now the Word of God says in Jeremiah chapter 3 that this will impact our relationships. That people will treat each other with treachery because they have not given God their heart. And they can become extremely vicious, and this is why. When God adds somebody to you, whether it's a close friend, whether it's a spouse, a pastor, whoever it is, a sibling, other type of family member, it doesn't matter who. When God adds someone to you, He puts them in your heart. In other words, they become a crucial element of your consciousness and your frame of reference. They will be placed right into the middle of a frame of reference that is self-oriented if the heart is not given to God. When that takes place, and a testing comes, or something that challenges that person, that which is in the heart will come out. If the heart is not given over to God, if the heart is rooted in self-orientation, then that which is evil will come out. Why? It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is Satan's tree. There is no other option. Those are the only two choices. So that person, because they have not given their heart to God, and people can live like this their entire life in some cases, are living in an expression of evil. They are living in Satan's moods, Satan's attitudes, expressing Satan's thoughts toward other people. And the problem was, not because they didn't get the Word of God, not because they were ignorant of doctrine, not because they wouldn't go to church, the problem was the heart has never been given to God. There are people out there who will hear this message and they will be transformed in their thinking. They can be utterly delivered and their lives can be revolutionized simply by that one decision to give their hearts to God. It's not an option. My son, give me your heart is an imperfect imperative. Imperfect means that I keep giving it. Imperative means that it's a dogmatic command. My son, give me your heart. In Isaiah 61:3, Christ appoints to them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Beauty is the word payar. It means adornment for the head. It's a headdress. This is an adornment for the head. In other words, God gives you beautiful thinking. God gives you beautiful thinking for ashes. Ashes there is the word ephor, and it means that which is the result of fire. You know how their works are burned up? He gives you beautiful thinking instead of the result of fire. It also refers to that which is worthless and loathsome. When something burns up, people throw it away. Nobody keeps that which has been burned up by fire. He gives us the oil of joy. Oil is used as a medication or a topical ointment for burns. That's literally what that word means. He gives you a topical ointment for that which is burned. He gives you the solution. He gives you the resolution. He gives you how to overturn having everything being burned up as by fire. You know, it's really your choice. It is a choice. People don't realize that it's a choice. Moses said to Israel, I put before you this day life and death. Now, in case this is a little bit hard for you, in case this is difficult to figure out, in case you're challenged by this notion, choose life. They say this, here's life, here's death. In case you couldn't figure it out, life is better, choose life. Imagine you're in physics class and you're taking a test and the professor gives you the test, but then he also gives you the answer sheet with the test. And this is what he's doing now. He's giving you the test and he's giving you the answer sheet with the test. You have the right answer, you have the wrong answer, multiple choice. You have the right answer, you have the wrong answer. Choose the right answer, this is the right answer. The mind-numbing thing is that Christians get the right answers with the test and they choose the wrong ones anyway. That's the mystery of iniquity. You have the right answers, you've chosen the wrong ones. And you know why? We don't believe that it's important. But it's eternally important. Relationships are destroyed over this. Marriages break up over this. Best friends are divided over this. Families are destroyed because of this, when people will not give God their heart. The reason why the people around you are the victims of the viciousness is because they are in the heart with the self-orientation, and thereby the self-orientation will target them. Likewise, when the heart is given to God, the people around you receive the greatest benefit because they are in your heart and the heart of God will target them. And so, my son, give me your heart. He says, my son, give me your heart. It's a life and death decision. Sometimes, literally, it's a life and death decision. How do I give God my heart? In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now there's three things. One of them's a decision, one of them's the result, and one of them's a process. Let him deny himself is a decision. The result is that the Holy Spirit will produce a cross in me. Now here's the thing. People think to themselves, you have to take up a cross. Yes, but how does that happen? There is no way the old sin nature is ever picking up a cross. Self-orientation is denied. I don't indulge my flesh. People indulge their flesh all the time. They get into a mood and they indulge it. They think about it. They meditate on it. They get angry about something. They indulge it. They meditate on it. They dwell on it. They spend hours and hours exerting all sorts of mental energy on things that are wicked. Things that are nothing but death. They suck the life out of them. When that happens, cast down the imagination that exalts itself against doctrine. Cast it down. Some thought comes and it makes you angry. Get rid of the thought. Not deal with the issue. The issue is a matter of perception. It's not an actual issue the way you think it is. And if you are self-oriented, then you will say, absolutely it's an issue. It's the situation. The situation was sent by God. All things are from God. All things are for your sake. All things are from God. All things are from God. You mean the situations from that person is making me crazy. That person was sent right for you, dear. That person was divinely sent in the eternal plan to deal with you. That situation is from God. Amen. That situation is from God. It's making me nuts. It makes me angry. It gets me all upset. It's got embarrassed. You know what happens to people? They try to control their circumstances. They try to control their surroundings. If they have a control lust problem, this is a serious issue, and it mixes with their self-image. Any time the lust pattern mixes with a self-image, you're going to have an identity crisis. And if you don't get what you want because the self-orientation part is in place, then you will become extremely unstable. A person will enter into anger, neurosis, sometimes paranoia, sometimes outright psychosis. Because they are so self-oriented, it becomes a morbid condition. And this happens to Christians, and unfortunately not to just a few. It's a morbid, it's a disease-causing condition. And the way you can tell you're there is if you are interpreting yourself and your own worth, your own image, according to a self-oriented mindset. Something happens and you get angry. Something happens, you get insecure. Something happens, you get worried, nervous, anxious, what have you. That's a morbid condition. When that happens, when you think to yourself that person, when you think to yourself that circumstance, if that person, what they did, what they said, what happened, take that thought, throw it away. Use a little bit of mental discipline to get rid of that thought. Do not entertain it, do not indulge it, do not allow it to continue in your thoughts. Identify it, isolate it, exclude it. Delete that thought. Well, how will I ever get anything done? How about trying to give your heart to God first? And then you'll be amazed how easily you can get things done. Delete the thought. And a person will say, well, this is the way I feel. I can't lie to myself. I can't pretend like it didn't happen. You don't have any idea what reality is. The Word of God defines reality, not your circumstances. The Word of God defines reality, not other people. Delete the thought. Bring every thought into captivity, into obedience to doctrine. That's denying yourself. That is a decision. Once that decision is made, then because you are out of the way, the Holy Spirit can utilize the Word of God that you do have stored up. Through His character and His thoughts, develop His thoughts and character in you, pushing aside the effects of your old sin nature. And now you have a cross. It's not a long process, it's very quick. And it happens as a result of denying yourself. And then you have the ability to follow God. Then you have the ability to love. Then you have the ability to have joy. Then you have the ability to have peace. Then you have the ability to be quickened. Then you have the ability to have all the things that God had determined for you. Then you have the ability to overcome. But it starts with giving God your heart. There's just the two kingdoms. I will either be God-oriented through giving God my heart, or I will be self-oriented. Self-orientation, because you have an old sin nature, is default. So you have to choose to give God your heart. If you choose to give God your heart, you have full victory. If you remain in self-orientation, you have eternal loss. But then also here in time, you cannot overcome. You will not experience the fruit of the Spirit. And your relationships will be greatly impacted negatively. You can't point fingers, because God won't accept that. You can try, but I'll guarantee you, you'll regret the day that you did. The beautiful thing about it is, I can make a decision. If I'm someone who's lived in self-orientation, I can make a decision. I can choose to deny myself. Now here's the thing about that, Jeremiah 3:22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Imagine that. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. I'll resolve all of it, God says, if you turn. Take this to heart. Mark it down. There are people who are listening to this who will be completely delivered by this message. There are people who are listening to this who will react at this message. And there are people who are listening to this who will respond for a few days to a few weeks, and their soul will return back to the dust. God calls it sin. A number of them have been now chastised for a long time, years, in their emotions and otherwise, and those people may be potentially at risk because they refuse to get right of sin unto physical death. This is very serious. The Holy Spirit gave me this message on Tuesday. This is very serious. And I know that there are a number of people listening who are exactly in that situation, because they would not give God their heart. But He wants it. He's saying to them, give me your heart. Amen.